Well, good morning. It's good to have all you here this morning. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, so you can open your Bibles there. If you didn't get a handout on your way in, raise your hand. We want to make sure that you got one. Our fellows can get you one from the back. If you didn't get a handout on the way in, let me know. Okay, I think we're good. Thank you, Brother Dustin. Galatians chapter 5. So we're getting into the last part of this book, the last major section of this book, where he's really going to transition into a very important clarification that this book needs. However, we're not going to get into it too much today just because of the nature of how he structures the first part of this chapter. So I hope you see where I'm going. This chapter, my lesson today is almost going to seem like I am contradicting myself, which is what Paul almost seems like he's doing. And because it almost seems like he's doing that, it's a reason why we have bad theology sometimes about this, because we try to put it together ourselves. But Paul's going to try to answer these things, and I hope that the way I structure the lesson is going to help it not seem contradictory, but balanced, which is sometimes one can be mistaken for the other. But in this book, Paul is defending the gospel, which he received of Jesus. He has the authority to preach it because Jesus gave him that authority, and he will then preach it to please Jesus and not to please men. And so he defines what the gospel is. It is that we are accepted before God, which is by faith alone, not by our works. The promise of the gospel was given and was received by faith, and it was not earned by works. He uses Abraham as an example. Abraham received the promise. He did not earn it. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He wasn't counted righteous because he was some great man. And God does not intend for us to do it differently than Abraham did either. God does not intend for us to be slaves to law, but sons of the Father. He has given us sonship by his grace. But to go back to law, even though law is not evil, law is not bad, but law only shows us that we're guilty. Law only brings us to a point where we realize our insufficiency and teaches us as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So to go back to the law is to go back to bondage, to go back to the base things, to go back to the works of my own flesh to produce goodness out of a heart that does not have it. It is not possible. The gospel is a narrow road of truth, and there is a battle for it on both sides. And so we're going to look in Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 1. So he's developed that whole theological background, and now he's going to get into the practical section. However, before he does that, he's going to lay a little bit of groundwork. So Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 1. He says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So there's two elements to this verse. There is a declarative and an imperative. There is a statement of truth, and then there is a command to keep. The statement of truth is that God has made us free in liberty. Now, what's funny about the word liberty and free is it's actually the same word. One's a noun, one's an adjective. But he's not trying to trick us. He's using the same word. Christ has made us free, and so we are. That's what he's saying. Therefore, he says, there's a command in this statement. Stand fast in your liberty, and be not entangled in the yoke of bondage. So there's a positive and a negative side. The bondage is what he's been talking about this whole time. See, the Galatians, they had added back law, they had added back ritual, they'd add back tradition, they'd add back religion into the gospel. And he calls that bondage because they were never able to keep it and only made them faithful slaves. It didn't make them sons. Because you never earn sonship, you can receive it. And he says, don't be tangled back in that yoke. I guess I shouldn't have to say it, but a yoke is a piece of farm equipment that you would put on your animals, that their job is to just serve you and follow your instructions and obey your orders. God is not our master, but the position that we hold by the gospel is not a slave, remember chapter 4, but it is a son. Your sons are not under yoke of bondage. They are just under your authority. They are under your household. They are under your roof, but they are not slaves. He says, so don't be entangled in that yoke of bondage. He says, stand fast in the liberty. The idea of stand fast is hold your ground. It kind of has a military flavor to it. I gave you the passage in Ephesians chapter 6 where the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. And he says, so stand, having the whole armor of God. The same thing is true there, where we're supposed to live in the truth of God's word. We are to stand fast in it because there is always a battle trying to pull you away from truth. Always. And here's the thing. The pulling away from truth, we often picture as a slippery slope. So we all get this picture in our mind, right? There's a cliff. And to get further away from the truth is to go closer to the cliff. And then as you get close to the cliff, then you're going to fall off the cliff and you're going to plummet into falsehood, into lies, into whatever. So it's always pictured as, well, don't take a step that direction because it's going to go worse and worse. And then where are you going to end up? However, the Bible doesn't, well, before I go away from that. So then the assumption is, well, I don't want to step that way, so I need to step as far away the other direction as possible, because that's always safer. Yes, assuming that there's no cliff over here either. The Bible pictures truth not just as a safe ground and a cliff, but as a road that has errors on both sides. I gave you a passage in somewhere I gave it to you. I guess I'm a little bit ahead of myself, so maybe I'll give it to you here in just a second. But there's a battle going on for the gospel within the world and within the church. And what he deals with is he's saying, hey, Galatians, you were afraid to live in flesh. You were afraid to live in sin. You were afraid to be unholy. And so the Judaizers came along and said, so you know what you need to do in order to curb that? You need to plaster on religion and ritual and tradition and go back to law. That's going to make you holy. Because they wanted to get away from the cliff of sin. Great. But the way they got away from the cliff of sin was to go near another cliff of law. The gospel found its way on neither of those. And so that's why my lesson this morning is the danger of the ditches. The Bible pictures truth not just as a safe place with a cliff, but as a road that we should, I'll give you the passage, Proverbs chapter 4. It tells you to let your eyes look right on and let your eyelids look straight before thee and ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established, and turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, why is this so important? Because most of the time in this world, what we're dealing with is people's proclivity to live however they please, right? That's what we're afraid of. That's what we're annoyed with. That's what bothers our hearts. But the problem that Paul is dealing with in the book of Galatians is not that at all. Have you noticed that as we walk through this book? This is not what he's dealing with most of this book. What he's dealing with is that a lot of them went so far away from it that they stepped into an equally dangerous but different error of looking to themselves to produce goodness and righteousness and holiness. Both of those deny the gospel, which means both of those are very problematic. To live in sin and non-righteousness, or to live for law and self-righteousness, is not to produce righteousness or goodness either way. One is found in doing as I please, one is found in doing it myself, but neither is found in Jesus, which means both of them are a problem. That's hard for us to think because we're on this side of the ditch. We're on this side of the road. We tend to not be, the people in this room tend to not be the people about to fall off this slippery slope on this side of the mountain. That's not usually our issue. We struggle with sin. That's not the problem. And that's not what I'm not going to say, oh, we're holy and everybody else is bad. That's not the point. we do have our own proclivities. We do have our own issues, and we do struggle with them, and we often find ourselves on this side. But as a general rule, our bad way of thinking about the gospel tends to be finding it in ourselves. And that's what this whole book has been about. So he goes on and he says that Paul has been contrasting things. He's been contrasting spirit and flesh and faith and law and liberty and bondage. And he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There are indeed ditches on both sides of the road. It is not as if there is a slippery slope on only one side and that to walk infinitely the opposite direction is safer. Timothy George says this, because of who God is and what he has done for believers in Jesus Christ, Christians are commanded to become what they are, that is, to make visible the earthly realm of their human existence, what God has already declared and sealed in the divine verdict of justification. Now, when this connection is forgotten or downplayed, the temptation for the Christian to lapse into legalism on the one hand or into libertinism on the other becomes a serious threat to Christian freedom. And that's what he's going to do in this last section. So I'm going to talk about the two ditches briefly this morning. The second ditch is going to be how he really develops the rest of this book. So I'll talk about that at the very end. We're going to talk about the danger of the ditch, number one, of legalism. The danger of the ditch of legalism, which is law, living by law. This is the issue that he's going to spend the most amount of time on because this is the issue the Galatians were struggling with. With the Corinthian church, what does he deal with? With the Corinthians, he deals with their issue of taking license to do as I please, to live how I want, to rejoice in the grace and liberty that we have in so much that they see sin as not a problem. So he deals with that book, and we all understand where he's coming from in this book. The reason why this book gets so confusing sometimes in some things that he says is because we're tending to be the ones that are at fault here. And so he's going to deal mostly in this section this morning with this ditch. So he says, stand fast in the liberty he has given you. Now, he's dealing with the legalistic side in this book, and they didn't want to be unholy, so they applied law to the Christian life. He says, that's not just getting away from the cliff of sin and immorality, that's falling into the ditch of legalism. Warren Wiersbe summarizes this whole section about this legalistic side with, when we apply law to Christian life, we lose freedom, we lose wealth, and we lose direction. Christian wealth. However, because I like to do things short, I'm going to summarize 3 points into 7. So that's what your subpoints are. So I'm going to give you 7 dangers of the legalism ditch that he's going to talk about briefly here. So letter A. Many of these I've said before, so I'm going to try to give them to you quickly, and we'll move on. Why is the legalistic ditch so dangerous? Letter A. Because Christ is not profiting you. Christ is not profiting you. Look at verse number 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, now, by the way, circumcision was that sign, that outward sign of being part of the people of God as a Jew. It's not that his biggest issue is with circumcision. We're going to see that in just a second. But that becomes like the archetype in this book of the things that we try to do in order to please God through the powers of our own flesh. And that you can replace that without anything. Circumcision even was in the Bible. Some of our stuff we put in that isn't in the Bible at all, but we put it there anyway. And whatever it is, it's not just about that. It's about that law that we try to put in that says, this is what makes me good before God because I did this, that makes me righteous. So he says, behold, I say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, that's a bold statement, isn't it? Go down to verse number 4. He says something similar. Christ is become of no effect unto you. The idea of that is that you're estranged from him, which is an interesting concept because he talked about us being sons, being children of a father, but now we are separating ourselves from him. Now, by the way, at the very first, verse number 2, when he starts with behold, we tend to read right past that because that just sounds like a Bible-ish way of starting a sentence. Like if we were to walk around, behold, I goeth to the bathroom. You know, we just think that that's the way that you start a sentence. That's not true. The word behold has the idea of pay attention to this. So what Paul says here is, mark my words. If you are circumcised, you do that extra stuff, Christ is not profiting you. Now, he's not saying that being circumcised is actually a problem. Like, it's a bad thing. He's going to say that here in just a second. The problem is the mindset that says, in order for me to be accepted by God, I have to, in the power of my own flesh, do this religious stuff in this way, and then he'll accept me. That's the problem. Go down to verse number 6, because then he clarifies. In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Okay, so I'm going to be more holy if I don't do this stuff. No, that's not the point either. You're not more holy if you do this stuff in your flesh or if you don't do it in your flesh. Your doing isn't what makes you right before God, isn't what makes you accepted. Your flesh and your power doesn't give you that standing, because then it's all in you, and it's never been possible. We're going to get to that in just a second. He repeats his sentiment at the end of the book. Galatians 6, verse 15, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but a new creature. He repeats this in Colossians. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7. Is any called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called being uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Because circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandment of God. The point that he's saying is that your religious stuff that we add to the gospel, it doesn't matter. That's harsh, isn't it? He says it here and here and here and here. It doesn't profit you. It doesn't profit if you don't. This isn't what makes you right before God. When we say it does matter, what we're doing is we're devaluing what does really matter, which is that Jesus Christ and his merit makes me a new creation before Christ. Now, I'm going to skip a little ahead, but I want you to look down to verse number 11. I want you to look down to verse number 11. The reason I'm skipping a little ahead is that this section is kind of a distinct one. I'm going to say why here in just a second, but I want you to see a phrase here as well. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Most people say that what they think Paul is referring to in this section is that these Judaizers, they tended to lay a lot of bad press about Paul. You know, he doesn't really care about you. He's not even here, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not really an apostle. One of the things that they seem to be laying against Paul here is that sometimes he preached it didn't matter. Other times it did. He preached that it did. Pick one, Paul. Does it matter or does it not matter whether you're circumcised? And Paul's basically saying, if I still preached it, then why would I be being persecuted for not preaching it? That's not the point. But then he says this. This is the phrase I wanted you to see. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. He says to preach law is to make cease the offense of the cross. Why is the cross offensive? Well, the Bible has a whole big section. If you want to turn there really quickly, I don't think I put it in your notes. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. This is a long passage, but I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse number 18. In just a few minutes, our fellows are going to come by, so if you could take your attendance slip, make sure your name's on it, put that in the offering plate, we'd appreciate that. This is my longest subpoint, by the way, so I'm hoping the rest of them go quickly. Verse number 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says this, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why does he choose things that are outside of our way of thinking and our merit and our ability? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What is he saying? What is he saying? Historically, the cross is ridiculous. Crucifixion was not just the way you killed somebody. I mean, you can kill somebody by beating them over the head with a club for a second, and they'd be gone. Why do they crucify people? Because it was intended to be as painful and as humiliating and therefore as dehumanizing as possible. So the idea that the Son of God, the Messiah, would meet his end in the most dehumanizing way available at that time made no sense at all. It made no sense to the Greeks. It was almost a laughingstock. Like, in fact, there is a piece of graffiti that was found in probably a Roman barracks where they picture somebody being crucified, but instead of having a man's head, it has a donkey's head, which is supposed to be a mockery, and has the name of a Christian scrawled on the side, him worshiping his God, and he's bowing before this man on the cross. It was foolish to them that their Savior would be so dehumanized to be crucified. But even to the Jews, who they were the ones who had the Bible, that everything was leading up to Christ. You read through the whole Old Testament, everything's pointing to the Messiah and the hope, and not to them. To them, the cross was a stumbling block as well. Why is that true? Because God uses things that are outside of our reason, and God uses his salvation, which is outside of our ability, so that none of us can glory in our own flesh. So why is that so important? Because Paul says this, when you say, you know what? What I just need to do is I just need to be good enough and then God will accept me. Know what we're saying? I don't need Jesus. Because if I can do it on my own, then the cross is of none effect. He's already said this in this book. Remember that? You don't need Jesus anymore. Christ doesn't profit you anything. If you're going to just preach law, then you have ceased the offense of the gospel. But in order to recognize that we are weak, we have to show that he is sufficient, and we have to point to the cross and not to ourselves. And so we don't frustrate the grace of God. Because remember, in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Why is this ditch so dangerous? Well, this ditch is better than that ditch. Not if you have to deny Jesus to live here. Christ does not profit you. Letter B. Why is that ditch so dangerous of law? Because you are indebting yourself to the hopeless obligation of keeping the whole law. We've already said this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. You are indebting yourself to the hopeless obligation of keeping the whole law. Look at verse number 3. For I testify again to every man that's circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. It's not that those things were bad. It's that if you're going to find your acceptance before God in those things, then you have to find it in all of them. And if you miss any of them, then God doesn't accept you. It's a very precarious place to live, isn't it? Because that's hopeless. Remember, he talked about this in chapter 3. Look back at it. Chapter 3, verse number 10. You can flip a page back. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Why? Because written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. He says, you want to live by the law? You have to do all of it. You want to be blessed, and you don't want to be cursed? Because everyone who's cursed, if you don't continue in all the law to do it. He says, so if you're circumcised, what are you doing? You're becoming a debtor to keep the whole law. You're saying, all right, I will take upon the burden. I will take upon the debt to be perfect. Good luck, he says. That why is this ditch so dangerous? Because it's hopeless. The whole Old Testament reminds us that whenever they say, okay, I'm just going to do it on my own, they didn't. Every situation, every circumstance they were put, they failed because in them dwells no good thing. And so they always failed. Now, by the way, the passage also starts with a Bible-ish way of saying something, but I don't want you to miss that either. Look at verse number 3. Look at the top. Sorry, Galatians 5:3. You can go back to Galatians 5. He says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised. That's not just, let me tell you something. Testify has the idea of being a witness of. It's the same word. I mean, Paul's basically saying this. Listen, I know. If anyone knows, I know. Paul was a Pharisee. I can testify to you that the life of saying I'm going to follow law to be accepted before God is a life of committing to do all of it and living very frustrated in their ability to do literally everything. I testify to you. You're indebting yourself to keep the entire law. The whole balance of the law falls due on you. Good luck paying it. And that's why it's so dangerous. Let's move on to the next one. Letter C. Why is that ditch so dangerous? Because you are falling from grace and its attending hope. You are falling from grace and the hope that it gives you. Look at verse 4. We already read this verse. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You always fall down. You don't fall up into a better way of living. You always fall downwards. Through the power of the Spirit and not through the power of the flesh, Christ has lifted us up to a higher position of sons of a Father, not as slaves, to a position of acceptance and a standing and a good standing, receiving this by grace through faith, not earned. Now, to say that we must earn a standing by law is to fall from what God wants us to be in his grace. But it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. His goodness gives us hope. Now, there's a sense where it says we wait for it. There's a sense in which that this is really saying that this is in the future. Like the hope of righteousness, the hope of salvation, the culmination of all of this. The fact that my salvation is not even done now, but I can look forward to being glorified. I can look forward to a perfect body. I can look forward to living in a new heaven and new earth with him where there is no death or sorrow or pain. I can have hope in that, not through my power, but I can have hope in it because of Christ's goodness in my life. But there's always also a sense in which he puts us here in the middle because that hope is today. What is our hope and trust? What gives us assurance that Jesus loves me? You? Doing enough? What gives you hope? What wakes you up in the morning and say that God smiles down on my life and he accepts me as his son because I have earned it? Me? Is that what gives you hope of righteousness, or is it what Jesus has done for you, the righteousness of Christ? Because if it's in you, you do not have that hope. Look at Romans chapter 5. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And then we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but now we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he's given unto us. We don't instill hope into ourselves in being good enough. Christ gives us his Holy Spirit, which we accept freely by grace through faith, and that gives us hope of tomorrow and for today. Now, I want to go down to verse number 6. I'm not going to talk about verse number 6 a whole lot, but I want you to see something really briefly. In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now here, well, I'll say that in just a second, but you notice in this passage, he gives us the three major themes that through all throughout Paul's writings. Three very important words. The Holy Spirit, through the grace of God, is received by faith. It gives us hope, and it produces love. Faith, hope, and love. And all three of them are in those couple verses. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? He says, these now abideth faith, hope, charity. Charity is love. The assurances and virtues of the Christian life are lived and received by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the power of your own effort. Why is this ditch so dangerous? Because you release yourself of any hope and any grace that you're living in. Because it's all through you. And that means your hope is in you. And that's not a very hopeful way to live. Letter D. Why is the ditch of legalism so dangerous? He says you are faltering in your race. You're faltering in your race. So verse number 1 through 6, he starts this section. Verse number 7 through 12, he kind of gives a little bit of a parenthesis. And he starts to talk to the Galatians on a more personal note. And kind of like he did in chapter 4 where he says, guys, remember I was there and I had a problem and you loved me, but now I'm telling you the truth and now that you're rejecting me because I'm telling you the truth and that hurts my feelings. You know, he has that whole issue there in chapter 4. He does something similar here in verse 7 through 12. And so he looks at them directly, not in doctrinal ideas. He talks to them as people, specifically, you. Look at verse number 7. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? The idea of being hindered in your race is almost like you're running in your race and somebody cuts you off. You know, somebody came in and ruined that you wouldn't obey the truth. The word obey has two sides to it. It has the idea of being persuaded of a truth and living that truth out because you were persuaded by it. So the gospel he's teaching them is not just a belief to have, a mindset to think. It is a life to be persuaded of and to live out. He says, Galatians, now you are no longer obeying this truth. You are no longer living out the truth. You are no longer being the Christians you are supposed to be because your thinking has been wrong about the gospel. Hebrews chapter 12 has the same picture. Because we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we should lay aside all of our weights and the sin which easily besets us and run with patience the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus. What is the goal? I used this word a couple weeks ago. What is the telos? What is the end? What is the purpose of our race? To know Christ. But what does he say in this passage? Law takes our eyes off of Jesus and redefines the race. And he says, you are not in the path anymore. Somebody has cut you off. Letter E. He takes it a step stronger. What is the danger of that ditch? He says, you are following the enemy. You are following the enemy. Look at the next verse, verse number 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So he makes an even stronger claim. He says, If the thinking of the law takes your eyes off of Jesus, gets your feet off the path that's going toward him, do you really think that the thinking of the law came from him? Do you think that Jesus is the one who has come into your church and changed your way of seeing the gospel so you don't look to Jesus anymore? He says, this does not come from him that calls you. Anything that takes your eyes off of Jesus is bad and not from Christ, so must be from somewhere else. Martin Luther calls the devil a juggler with 1,000 tricks, by means of which he's able to impress such an obvious and shameful lie on the heart that you'd swear 1,000 times it's the most certain truth. The devil is capable of painting any lie and making it sound good. And sometimes he's able to convince us that because we know one lie is false, he'll just convince us of the opposite lie to replace it. As long as we're not following Jesus and we're following ourselves, he's fine, no matter how that looks. 2 Corinthians says that Satan and his prophets, his ministers, they all present themselves as angels of light and good prophets. And the thing is, sometimes it looks really good. How in the world could it be so as bad as Paul's painting it to follow law? I mean, law is good. Yes, doing good things is good. But looking to you for acceptance is never good because it's never possible. And Jesus came to give us life. We reject Jesus' life. We reject the life God wants for us. And that's not from God. That's only from the enemy. And so he makes these strong statements. Letter F. He makes another strong statement. Why is that ditch so dangerous? Because you are leavening the gospel. Leavening the gospel. You know, like leaven, like yeast. You want to write yeasting, you can do that too. I don't think that's a word. Ladies, can you yeast your dough? Is that a verb? Miss Emily, can you yeast dough? Sure. She says sure. It's a verb now. Write yeasting. You're leavening the gospel. Look at verse number 9. He tosses this in here. A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Okay, we don't have to understand the illustration. Remember, illustration's there. We already understand it in order to understand the doctrine he's trying to say. Put a little yeast and a lot of dough. It leavens the whole thing. Now, one time in the Bible, the idea of leaven is probably used in a positive way. In Matthew chapter 13, he has several parables of the kingdom of heaven, and one of them is that you put a little leaven in some dough, and it leavened all of it. Right next to the parable of the mustard seed. Little mustard seed became a big tree. Something small became really big. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, which would start small and would grow. Everywhere else, leaven is used in a negative way. It doesn't take a lot of evil, sin, or bad thinking, or bad philosophy, or bad theology to permeate the group around it. In the book of Matthew, I gave you one of those passages. Jesus uses the idea of leaven about bad doctrine. The doctrine of the Pharisees, he says, beware to his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees. And he was speaking about their doctrine. That's what he says. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, remember, what is the Corinthian church dealing with? This ditch. The Corinthian church is dealing with the ditch of license, and I can do as I please, and God's given us grace, so it doesn't matter what I do. And he says the same thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he says that in 1 Corinthians 5, right after the passage about him saying, is it 1 Corinthians 5? It is. Right after the passage where he talks about, hey, there's a guy in your church, he's sleeping with a family member, and you're accepting it because you're all talking about how you accept each other by grace. And know what you're doing? You're putting sin into your church, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's not what he's talking about in Galatians. He's saying, well, you know, it's okay, we're going to follow the gospel, but we're just going to do it by law and ritual and religion and tradition. He says, guys, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bad thinking, no matter which side of the ditch it's on, is going to distort the gospel. That which redefines and devalues the gospel of Jesus Christ is always leaven, no matter which ditch you find it in. Letter G. Why is this ditch so bad? Because you are subjecting yourself to the judgment of God. False doctrine, no matter how good it looks, does not go unnoticed or unaccounted for. So now he takes his eyes off of the Judaizers and he looks at the people. I'm sorry, off of the Galatians and looks at the Judaizers, the people who have been preaching the wrong thing. Look at verse number 10. He wants to be positive about the Galatians. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. I'm confident you're not going to get off this path. I'm confident you're going to go the right way. But that he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Look at verse number 12. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. In an earlier verse, he says, whoever he be. It's not that Paul is saying, I don't know who this guy is. Who is he again? I don't know. Let him be judged. That's not what he's saying. But if anyone, whoever they are, preaches the wrong gospel, he will bring God's judgment and accountability on his own head. If somebody in good intentions still takes everybody's eyes off of Christ, he will stand before Christ and answer for it. And he says, so I would rather they be cut off from you. They be mutilated from you. The best thing for false teachers in your church is that they're not there. That's harsh. But truth is important. I mean, he says some harsh things in 2 John where he says, if anybody come to you and bring not this gospel, this doctrine, then don't receive him into your house. Don't bid him Godspeed. He was even harsher than that, Paul was, at the beginning of his book. Remember that? If I or any other man or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, he says, let him be accursed. He says, it's not okay to devalue the gospel. Legalism is a ditch. It is a ditch off the road of the gospel, but it doesn't matter that it's on the right side of the ditch if it's not on the road. Now, my time is out. It is very much out, and I can very much not start something brand new on right this moment. There's no way I'm going to preach the next 2 points in the next 1 minute. So, I love to. I really would. But I can't. I think I can add the next section into it, sort of. Wow. It's okay. I'm not going to be able to finish it. Okay, here's the point. Everything that he said throughout this book is centered to the religious person, not the evil person, not the person who's trying to destroy truth, but the person who's trying to find goodness and acceptance before God before they are saved or after. He uses terminology that's retroactive. You're fallen back. You're returning to. You go back to, meaning that you came out of at some point. Whether before or after we're saved, we're trying to find acceptance for God by our own efforts, the works of our flesh, through the works of the law. Pick whichever passage in Galatians you want. He uses a similar picture that produces the same story. And he says this ditch is dangerous because it takes our eyes off of Jesus. It takes our eyes off the gospel. It gives us the obligation to be good, and that's never been possible. And it sounds like he's playing a broken record in this passage, and so I hope that it has sunk in enough. The problem is, it makes somebody think it doesn't matter what you do then. And that's what he's going to answer for the rest of this book. He's going to briefly talk about, in this section, the other ditch. Paul is not saying it doesn't matter what comes out of your life. Paul is saying, where is the source of those things coming from? If it's coming from the powers of your own flesh, you're not going to get anything but flesh. If it's coming from the power of the Spirit, then you will get the fruits of the Spirit. So he's going to go on to that in chapter 5. So what he's going to talk about, he's going to take everything he said and then counteract that, balance it by saying, well, let's briefly look at the problem of the ditch of having license to do as I please, because that is not the gospel either. And so for the rest of the book, he's going to deal with this side and talk about how the gospel Christian life is supposed to look every day.